Well, good morning again, and I look forward to continuing to talk about prayer. We have just a few weeks left, and last week we transitioned into a little more of the practical aspects of how to pray and different things there. Today we want to come to what to pray for. And as I was thinking through communication, sometimes it is hard to know how to communicate. And I think back, especially to first dates. Does anyone remember that far back? And first dates can be really hard to know what to say. How do you talk about it? We were at Cane's last night as a family after Viola's graduation, and we were watching, and this couple came up from their prom to Cane's. I don't know. And they walk up to the door, and the young lady's in a nice prom dress, the gentleman's in a shirt and tie. And they get to the door and she waits. And he's a little behind her and he waits. And there was this moment of like 20 seconds where no one's opening the door. And finally she looks at him and opens the door for him. Now let me just, as an aside, young ladies here that do not have a husband yet, that's a red flag. Okay? Red flag, red flag, red flag. And to our gentlemen here, open the door. This is not hard. Okay? And so, in fairness, if this is a first date, the guy is just nervous as can be, right? And so he's probably not thinking, because young ladies have superpowers and I don't know what it is, but it is, our brains go to mush. And I don't know, but if you think of communication, I just don't even know what they talked about, because it's hard at first to know what to talk about. My dad would tell us a story, and I can tell this because Mom's not here today. She's on vacation. This, again, is our little secret. Dad would tell a story of the first few times he dated Mom, and he would go and open the door for her and let her in the car. That's a plus. That's a good sign. And he'd go around to the back of the car and throw up, and then go around to and get in the car, because he knew this was the one. And he said, I just didn't even know what to say. I didn't know how to say it. The whole situation was overwhelming. Now I know that that's human relationships, okay? But consider that prayer is coming to God Almighty, who created the universe, who is completely holy, who is completely righteous, who is completely above all else, and we're supposed to have a conversation. Okay? If we really start to think about it, that is overwhelming. And so what do we pray about? And so for the today and next week, I want to talk a little bit about giving us some tools of what to pray about. Because if it's just what I want, and I've said this before, if it's just what I want, that is not healthy communication. That isn't two-way communication. And so we want to look to Scripture and say, what examples are there in Scripture? What instruction is there in Scripture to say, what do we pray about? Because here's the thing. When we start to think about all of the things we should pray about, all of the examples in Scripture, we can have a list that will take you days to pray through. And it will be different each time. It'll be varied. And we will find our lives and our walk with God so much deeper, because we are now giving things to God that we had never thought to give Him before. Now, there's all kinds of different tools for this. And I want to mention one of them at the beginning to illustrate our mindset for this. Have you heard the ACTS tool for prayer? The acronym ACTS. Anyone know what it stands for? A, adoration. C, confession. T, thanksgiving. S, supplication. And so you have ACTS. Some people practice CATS because they like the confession first, to be right with God, and then adoration, thanksgiving, and supplication. Those are fantastic resources. But if we treat those as a rote checklist, it's still not communication. So understand, those are good, but if those become the point, then it's hard. And so in the same way, I'm going to give you today 7 and next week a few more than that, things to pray about in Scripture, and it'll be sort of like a checklist. We'll expand on that mnemonic. And if we treat it as a checklist and just a device to remember what to pray for, then that can be dangerous. But if we treat it as ideas for conversation, for relationship. Now, again, let me illustrate this with human relationships, because I think that helps so much. Let me take the axe metaphor for a little bit. If I come home, and I'm going to practice this on my wife, okay? So I walk in the door, and I say, you know what? Susie, you're wonderful. And she is. That's awesome, right? Guys, say that more. Susie, you're wonderful. I appreciate you so much. And then we get to confession. And I say, you know what? I broke your dishwasher. And I wasn't even sorry. I don't know. So I say that. And then we get to Thanksgiving. But I really want to thank you for all you do. And then we get to supplication. By the way, when's dinner? Okay? Now, you can expand that out. And one night, that might work. What if the next night I came home and I did the same thing? You've heard me talk about saying the same thing to God every time. But even some of the things we're talking about today, if we do them in the same order and if we do them with routine, Suze, you're still wonderful. By the way, I broke your washing machine this time. I don't know what it is. And I can go pretty soon she catches on that I'm using some sort of a device to gauge my conversation with her. And it struggles to be a real conversation. Now, again, I say that not to discourage the list that we're going to give today, not to discourage acts. I think it's a wonderful tool, but remember it's a tool, not the end. And so it's just a way to remind ourselves we should go to God in adoration first. We should confess our sins. Oh, all through Scripture, we're told to have thanksgiving as we pray and include thanksgiving in our prayer. And God does want to hear our needs for supplication. And so that's the groundwork for this week and next week, okay? Fair enough? It's a relationship, not a list. And I keep saying that with prayer because it is so important to understand. By the way, not every prayer has every element we're going to talk through. You don't have an hour or two every time you pray. If you have 5 minutes to pray, still pray and then pick a couple of these things. And so these are more tools in a toolbox to grab for different times we're praying and different times we're going to God. And I want to divide them into three categories categories help me think things through. My prayer needs to be upward, my prayer needs to be outward, and my prayer needs to be inward. And those are three different parts of prayer. And today we're going to look at upward and outward. And then next week we'll look at inward and what that means. And so we start with praying upward. And we start there because that's the foundation for prayer. It's recognizing who God is. Not what I want, not who I am, but recognizing who God is and adoring Him and praising Him for that. And so number one there is adoration. Prayer should start with adoration or should have adoration in it. And we've already taught through the Lord's Prayer, but as a reminder, Matthew 6:9, when Jesus is teaching how to pray, He starts by saying, pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The Son of God started with adoration. Hallowed, to make holy, to make set apart, to make honored His name, His reputation, His character. And so He's saying, all honor be to you. You are set apart. You are holy. And so Jesus starts with adoration, adoring and praising God for who He is, for who He is. And like I said, this gives a foundation for prayer to not be about us. It sets the stage for all other aspects of prayer, realizing who God is and who we are not. When we see who God is, we trust Him more, right? If we see God as a great God, a majestic God, it is easier to trust Him than if we have a puny God, to quote a movie. And so we want to start by lifting up who Jesus is, who God is. the more we lift him up, the greater we understand him to be, and the smaller our concerns are. He still wants to hear our concerns, but this is the focus on God and off of ourselves. The focus on his greatness, his glory, his answers to prayer instead of my problems and my anxieties. Oh, this is foundational for prayer if it's going to be a relationship coming before a holy God and trusting him. There's a whole lot of examples we can give on this, and I think I list just a few psalms that mention it. There's even more, but turn with me to Psalm 86 this morning. And we're gonna spend a little more time on adoration, because adoration, I think, is so vital, but the psalms help us because our adoration can sound the same every time. And because God is great and he is majestic, but the psalms help us expand our adoration into a lot of other descriptions of God. So Psalm 86, I just want to grab the middle of that Psalm 5 through 10. For you, O Lord, are good. And that's one of his character's traits, its attributes. You, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. And so the psalmist here, in his prayer to God, his song and prayer, and a lot of his songs are prayers and vice versa, he starts by proclaiming how good God is, how forgiving, being in awe of what he's done, abounding in steadfast love, a love that nothing can get in the way of, not height nor depth, principalities, but our God loves us no matter what, even in our weakness, even knowing all of the junk in our lives that we have done or ever will do, God chose to love us and send his son and draw us to himself. This creates an awe, an adoration that needs to be part of prayer. The psalmist goes on in verse 6, give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of trouble, I call on you, for you answer me. And he's reflecting even on God's promises that he answers. And then he jumps back 8 through 10 to just heavy adoration. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. You know, if you're working adoration into your prayers and reading through some of the psalms that I list there, you could pray that psalm. You could pray adoration in a psalm, and so suddenly it's helping me think about how great God is then. The wondrous things he does, that he alone is God. That's something that I don't often include in my adoration, but isn't that an amazing concept? That Yahweh alone is God? There are no other gods? And so these help us bring adoration to God. Now we might think, why does God need my praise? And quite frankly, he doesn't. But he wants our praise as his children. And really, the need is more on our part that we need to give it to him, because it orients us to our Creator. We are always worshiping something. We are always trusting in something. Shouldn't it be God? Shouldn't be the only one that deserves it? And so we adore God and we include that in our prayers. Part of adoration as well is speaking truth to ourselves about God. And that builds our faith. There are times that the pressures of this life cloud and mask who God is in our life. And we forget. We forget that he is faithful. We forget that he loves us perfectly. We forget that he is at work whether we see it or not. And adoration is that element of prayer that reminds ourselves of that. Constantly speaks truth to ourselves. The praise and adoration here is also a form of worship. And so some people I know, as part of adoration in their prayer, they'll sing worship songs. You know, you can do that. You could actually sing as part of your prayer time. And some people do that as a way to adore God. I don't know if you noticed, but most of our songs this morning were about adoration to God. How great is our God? How great thou art? And we just wanted to spend some time musically praising God together. Another reason, and I'm making a case for adoration in prayer, another reason I think adoration is so important in prayer is what we praise, what we adore shows where our heart is. It shows where our heart is. And so the absence of adoration in prayer, the absence of praising God, often means that there are other things more important than God in our lives, and we have deep idols in our lives that we're giving into. So adoration fights that. It works to make sure God is number one and preeminent in our lives. Even the whole book of Psalms. Do you know what the last five Psalms, what it ends with? 146 to 150? All Psalms of praise. All Psalms of adoration. It is that important. Turn to Psalm 103. Let's read another one together. Psalm 103. Starting at verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And we see adoration, that a heart that is lifted to the Lord, that already is calling him holy and understanding his holiness and his name representing his character and his reputation. Verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Remember what he's done. Remember his work. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. And just all of those are referring to his salvation and the life that we look forward to if we know him. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Even verse 8, those four things, that's a prayer. We could include that and just reflect and thank God for his mercy. Proclaim his mercy. Proclaim his grace. Praise God, he's slow to anger. Yeah, we all should be praising God, he's slow to anger. And with that, abounding in steadfast love. So include adoration in your prayers. Even if it's just a couple sentences, it is an important way to start, which is why the acronym is so powerful. It starts with thanksgiving. Now, what do you pray in adoration? Again, pray psalms if you can. One of the things I often do is try to think through the attributes of God. And you could pray a different attribute and praise God for a different attribute every day. His holiness, his justice, his righteousness, his love, his faithfulness. And we could go on and on and on. And we can pray those attributes. Outside in our lobby is an art display of just 20 or 30 attributes of God. Maybe take a picture of that. Take that home and start praying through those in your prayer time. It will change your prayer life. I guarantee it. Because our focus and our heart is on God. Sometimes I pray through the names of God. And we have a number of the names of God around us in the worship center. But the names of God remind us of his greatness and who he is. Maybe think of things that remind you of God's greatness and his splendor. And praise God. Rehearse the wonders of who God is. And finally, and this is where it goes into the next one, these overlap a lot, rehearse his works. Rehearse what he has done. Think of his salvation that he has given. Think of eternal life. Those will all help us adore God. And that leads to the second one, thanksgiving. And whereas adoration is praising God for who he is, thanksgiving is praising God and thanking God for what he has done. And I know there's all kinds of overlap. But again, in our minds, are we grateful to God? Do we show gratitude to God? Are we thankful for what he's done? So this might be a subcategory of adoration, of praise, but it's enough to keep as its own category. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. A verse that we've used before, but there's a phrase in there that's just fascinating that it's in there and powerful that it's in there. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. And so that part we're familiar with. I shouldn't worry. I should give my concerns to God. So instead of worry, the answer is prayer and supplication, giving requests to God, supplication, praying for needs of others to God. But then that next phrase, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so the instruction there is that even when we're worried, even when we're anxious, even when our world is falling apart and we're crying out in prayer, thanksgiving is to be part of it. What's interesting is it really looks like the with thanksgiving here is before the situation's resolved. Can you thank God before he's answered prayer? And this is why we've set the theological foundation in the last few weeks. We absolutely can, because we know God answers prayer. And if it's not according to my will, then it's according to his will, which is better. And so I can already thank God for what he's going to do, even if I don't understand it, and even if it's not what I'm asking specifically, because I know it's for his glory. I know it's for my good. And so I can thank God. And in my prayer, I might say, thank you, God, for how you're going to work. No matter what it is, because I trust you, I thank you that you're going to work, and you're going to work for your glory and my ultimate good. And I can thank God in the middle of the storm. And in the middle of not knowing what's going to happen. And so right there, Paul writes to the church of Philippi and says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so we're to come thankful for Christ's work, whether we feel it or not. Thankfulness is a choice, not just an emotion. And so we come 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18. Pray without ceasing, we've talked about, but the very next phrase, give thanks in the situations that you like. No, give thanks in all circumstances. And I would bet everyone in this room would like to cross out the all sometimes. But the word says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So God is doing something in our lives as we give thanks, whether we know the end of the circumstance or not. And that is so true. So many of you have talked about just dark times, and when you've chosen to look to God, when you've chosen to give that to God, when you've chosen to give thanks, God changes you. Maybe not the circumstance, but he changes you. He changes me, and it's beautiful. And maybe it was what was intended all along. Give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks for how God is working. Give thanks for how God is sustaining you in the trial. But look to God with gratitude. In Colossians, we're not going to read all of these, but in Colossians, Paul talks about they always give thanks to God when they pray for the church. And so part of thanksgiving is think of the people in your life that God has placed in your life. Make a list of people you can thank God for. We're to continue steadfastly in prayer with thanksgiving. An assignment for a quiet time this week, read Psalm 136. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. And it sounds very repetitive, because the psalmist is trying to remember to give thanks. And he's rehearsing the works of God and giving thanks for what God has done. One last verse on thanksgiving, and there's a whole lot more we could do. Again, we're just giving a quick survey. Philippians 1, 3, and 4. And again, Paul is talking to the church at Philippi. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. So again, this attitude of thanksgiving infiltrates his prayer life. Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. And so he says, I'm praying for you all, and I'm making my prayer with joy. Don't disconnect the thanksgiving from the joy. Because when we learn to give thanks to God in every circumstance, I think that what God gives us back is joy, that we can trust him and be content in him. And thanksgiving breeds joy. Thanksgiving breeds more thanksgiving. See, joy is a peace and assurance that God is handling things. Thanksgiving is a proclamation that he will handle things. They go hand in hand. And so in your prayer, make sure there's adoration in your upward part of your prayer. Make sure there's thanksgiving. That thanksgiving increases the faith of those around us if we're praying together. Because I'm hearing answered prayer. I'm hearing a heart that trusts God. And thanksgiving, an attitude of gratitude, also shows our dependence on God. And we talked about just how important that was in prayer a few weeks ago. To have that humble spirit, to have that dependent spirit. We need to get to the point of, like the Apostle Paul said, what do you have that you got on your own? Nothing. It's all from God. So don't boast that you received it, but give thanks. So again, like adoration, I gave some ideas of what to do in adoration for Thanksgiving. There might be a list of answered prayer that you want to thank God for. But also thank God for general things, general blessings like salvation, which is amazing. Like eternal life. Think of these things that he has done. You know, praise him for blessings. Praise him for family, for provision, for church. But also thank him for unanswered prayer. Prayer that we haven't seen how he's going to work yet. But thank him because he is working and he will work. The third point of upward prayer, and this is just a quick point, is pray for God's rule and work to expand. So the first one is praise God for who he is. The second one is thank him for what he's done. And this third one is look forward to what he will do and his kingdom expanding, his rule expanding, his work to expand. And if we think again from the Lord's Prayer, the very next thing after adoration was your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is actually a transition from an upward part of prayer to an outward part of prayer, but it's looking forward to what God is doing in his kingdom. Are we looking forward to heaven? Are we excited that we are going to be with our Lord for all eternity? That his kingdom will come? But then are we excited or are we praying that those elements of his rule will affect life on earth? That his word would spread, that his kingdom would expand, that people would come to him, that the church would grow. Long for his kingdom, long for his justice, long for his righteousness on earth as in heaven. And so pray for God's rule and work to expand. And sometimes this might be praying for some of the discouraging things in society and praying that God's way will prevail, that God's kingdom will prevail. So that's three ideas for upward prayer, and there's undoubtedly more, but the series has to end at some point. So now let's move from upward prayer to outward prayer, and I intentionally leave inward prayer to last because I think in our rhythms of our spiritual disciplines, we need to constantly remember that it's not about us. And so I think it's just very healthy to always think of our own requests last and to always be looking out and counting others as more important than ourselves. And so the next one is outward. And what are some ways that we pray outside of ourselves as we look out? And I want to give four ways this morning. One of them we'll spend a little more time on. But the first one is include time in your prayer life to pray for the lost. To pray for the lost to come to Christ, the lost that need Jesus. And this, again, it's praying the heart of God. It's praying the mind of God. And so there's all kinds of different facets of this that we can pray for. Start by praying for those that you know that don't know Christ. One of our things is pray for your one. You've heard me talk about that. That my hope is that every one of us has at least one person that we're praying for to come to Christ. Pray for them. Actually pray for them. Don't just keep your one, oh, Pastor Ron said to do this, this is who I'm praying for. Actually include them as a regular part of your prayer life. Lord God, open their heart to the gospel, to the beauty of the gospel. Convict their heart. Help them to see that what they're trying to do to save themselves or to have a life with God isn't working. The only way to heaven, the only way to eternal life is to repent and accept Jesus as our Savior. And pray that, and pray for their heart. Paul in Romans 10:1, he's talking about his desire for the Jewish people. He says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. These are some of the people that have tortured him, that have attacked him, and his heart is that they may be saved. Who is your one? If you have more than one you're praying for, rotate. But it is so healthy to be looking out to the work of God. And this is part of his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. It is so healthy to be looking outside of ourselves and saying, who might God be drawing into his kingdom? What might God be doing? And then we start to change our hearts to love the lost and to have boldness to reach the lost. So pray for you, those you know that don't know Christ. Pray for people to engage. Pray for boldness. And so one of the things is pray for our missionaries. As we're thinking of praying outward, we need to have these elements as a regular part of our prayer life. Pray for our missionaries. Go through the list of missionaries that we've given at the missions conference or that come up in the worship folder. And pray for them because they are on the front lines of helping the lost come to Christ. In Acts 13:2-3, the church is sending out Paul and Barnabas as missionaries. And they took prayer seriously. And it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And so there's this example of corporate prayer for mission work, for missionaries. Our missionaries that we support are an extension of our desire to see the Great Commission happen. So pray for them. Sometimes being out on the mission field can be extremely lonely. Sometimes the needs can press in so heavy. Pray for them that they will have boldness for the gospel. Some of our missionaries are in countries where boldness might be very costly. Pray for their protection. Pray for wisdom. And at the same time as praying for our missionaries, we need to pray for each other for boldness. So I know we should pray for ourselves too. The internal's coming next week. But we need to pray for each other for boldness. And we see examples of this throughout Scripture as well. In Acts 4, right after the apostles were said, don't preach the gospel. You're done. It says, and now, Lord, look upon, this is the prayer of the church. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. The early church was faced with, can we share the gospel? So they prayed for each other for boldness and that they would still speak. In Matthew 9:37-38, familiar passages again. Then he, being Jesus, said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. And in that case, pray that more people would share the gospel. So pray for each other for boldness. Pray for each other that will get off the couch and share, that will take advantage of those opportunities. And we encourage each other. And remember, prayer is powerful. We've talked about that. God answers prayer. And so if we start praying for each other to share the gospel, watch out. There's going to be opportunities. There's going to be people that are coming to Christ. Pray for each other to share the gospel boldly. Along with that, pray for the opportunities for the gospel. And you can read some of these verses on your own, but several times Paul says, pray for me that the door would be open. Pray for us that people would be receptive. So if I hear something, so if I hear that Troy is trying to reach his neighbor for Christ, Number one, I should start praying for Troy, for boldness. But then I should pray more specifically and say, God, open the door. Give him a situation this week where there's an open door for the gospel. Now, if I pray that all week, what am I going to do when I see Troy? I might ask him, right? Hey, how'd it go with George? I don't know. How'd it go with so-and-so? And then now we're building each other's faith, and God is using prayer to have a people that is bold. I've mentioned this before, but I love praying with our community group. And if you're not part of a community group, we have a couple we'd love you to be part of. But one of the things I love praying with our community group about is like half the requests are for people that they want to come to Christ. It's amazing. And we've seen some of those people come to church. Don't discount prayer when it comes to praying for the lost to come to Christ. Point number five, as we're praying outward. So pray for the lost, four. Number five, intercede for one another. Intercede for one another. This is the normal one we think of when we think pray for others. Pray for each other. And I use the word intercede on purpose because interceding or intercession by nature is where someone stands between two people and someone helps that communication happens or assists in the request that is happening. So it's the idea of standing between and assisting with the need and bringing those people together. And so as I intercede for you, as you intercede for me, we are helping each other bring our request through the Holy Spirit to God. And so a chunk of our prayer needs to be praying for one another, praying for others. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And we'll talk about that verse a little bit more when we talk about the spiritual aspects of praying for each other, the spiritual warfare. But the command there is pray for one another. And so I would suggest a majority of the supplication part of your prayer, the request part of your prayer, should be for other people. Praying for your church family. So again, this is where we have to ask the question, give me some ideas for what to pray for. Because if I haven't heard a prayer request, maybe Phil hasn't told me a prayer request this week, what do I pray for? I can still pray for Phil. I can still pray for John because I look to Scripture for examples. And the first one that I would put there, did I list these out in your notes? And I think I didn't even put blanks in there, so you can thank me later. Pray for each other's walk with God. What if every day this week, all 200 of us prayed for a different person in the church that they would walk closely with God and thrive in their relationship with God? Remember, God answers prayer. Might that make a difference? And so, right from the start, Acts 14, they're setting up churches, and Paul is there, and in verse 23 it says, and when they had appointed elders for them every church, good, you got your leadership, with prayer and fasting, they committed them, the church, to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so you get this picture of Paul as people are coming to Christ, he now prays for their walk with God. He commits them to the Lord and prays that they will thrive in that. Ephesians 1 is full of praying for people's spiritual walk. I just picked 1:16 and 17. I do not cease to give thanks for you. There's the thanksgiving again. Remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And it goes on and on from there that he's praying for them to grow in the Lord. I don't have to have a prayer request. I can pray for every one of you, and you can pray for me, that we're growing in the Lord, that we're in the Word, that we're deepening our understanding of the Lord. We can pray for each other for strength. Strength to face life in a godly way. Again, out of Ephesians, like I said, the first three chapters of Ephesians are rich with ideas for how to pray for each other. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. Anyone ever need strength in their inner being? And so this is that God will give strength of spirit that is trusting in him. In verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's where the strength comes from. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So pray for each other's walk with God. Pray for strength in life, strength of spirit, that they won't give up. Another example we have in Scripture is pray for unity and right relationships in church family. Pray for unity and right relationships in church family. You don't have to know of problems to pray for this. Jesus in John 17, and Pastor AJ talked about this in the high priestly prayer. He says, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, so their spiritual growth, that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus prayed for us for unity. And we see this in 1 Thessalonians 3:12 and Philippians 1:9 and different, all kinds of different things in the 1 Thessalonians. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. And so we pray for unity because that is where Satan's going to attack the church. There are occasionally disagreements among us. There are occasionally people that annoy us. Maybe. And so pray for each other that we'll get past that and that there will be love and that there will be unity. Colossians 1 talks about praying for each other that they will know the will of God. But then jumping to the next one, and this is powerful, we're to intercede for each other in the area of sin and repentance and spiritual warfare. Intercede for each other in the areas of sin and repentance and spiritual warfare. It is so easy as people, as human beings, when we know someone is in sin, when we know someone has fallen, when we know someone that makes a mistake, to just cut them out. We're done. Let me know when you're perfect. But the church is to be a place where we are coming alongside and healing with each other and helping each other. And there is all kinds of biblical precedents that our prayers to hinder Satan, our prayers interceding for someone in their sin can help lead to repentance, can help hinder the work of Satan in their life. We see examples from Moses spending days pleading for a sinful people that God won't wipe them out. We see Samuel pointing out the sin of his people and then praying for them and pointing the way to go. And prayer is always part of that. And these are examples of praying for someone else that they will repent of their sin and give their lives to God. We saw that in the James 5 passage already mentioned, where we're praying, yes, for the health of people if they're sick, but in there is if they've committed sins, confess those to each other, pray for your brother or sister that is in sin, or that has confessed sin. And that's the context where he says the prayers of a righteous man are effective and powerful, is praying for the sin and repentance of someone else. And so in your list, and I'm not saying you have to make a list from greatest to least of the sinners in the church. It makes it easier that we're all sinners in the church. And all sin offends an infinite God, and there is no feeling better about your sin than my sin. And so we go to God and pray for each other as wounded warriors, trying to deal with sin and be right with God. Men, pray for your families. Pray for God's protection. Pray that the work of Satan would be hindered in the lives of your wife and your children. That is part of your role as a leader, is to be on your knees in prayer, interceding for your family. Wives, pray for your husbands. Yes, it's tempting to pray for all of our faults. But pray for their spiritual walk. Pray that they would draw close to God. Pray that the temptations of Satan would be hindered in their lives. Parents, the most important part of parenting for you is going to be to pray for your kids. Not just a 30-second, God help my kids to be good. But intercede for your kids. Beg God for their salvation. Beg God for their walk with God, that they will draw close to Him. That is where God works, is in our prayers. Now, yes, be good parents too. But the basis of that is prayer. A couple other things on that list because we need to wrap up. Pray for each other's ministries. Pray for each other's ministries. Paul over and over says, partner with me through prayer. Partner with me in Romans 15. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I might be delivered from unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem might be acceptable to the saints. Ephesians 6 is about partnering with him in prayer. 2 Thessalonians 1. And we can go on and on and on. But part of praying for each other, again, take the church directory. Go to the Church Center app online and go through the directory and pray for different people in the congregation every week, every day. But pray for their ministries. Pray that those ministries would thrive. Pray for the Awana leaders. Pray for the VBS leaders. Pray for the setup crew that sets up on Sunday morning so we can not be walking through trash some weeks. And pray that God will bless their ministry and that they won't lose heart in that ministry. And so what I'm trying to do is give you a list of things to pray for that you don't get bored in prayer. Do you already see how you could take this list and if you combined that with a list of people in church family, you have a year's worth of prayer already with what we've talked about. And it will transform how you look at people on Sunday morning. You know, so just think of the ministries you see. As you walk up, you see our greeters. Pray for them. That they as they greet every week. We have a sound team and we have a tech team and we have a worship team. Pray for behind the scenes ministries. Pray for up front. But pray for the people that are involved in those ministries. And then finally, the one we expect, pray for each other's needs. Pray for each other's needs. I mentioned the word supplications, and in 1 Timothy 2:1 it says, first of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. And supplications often has that, and there's a lot of overlap in those definitions. I'm not going to get into all that. But supplications out of all those often has the idea of lifting up someone else's needs. Of lifting up needs to God, often someone else's. And so we see these commands, okay, what are the needs? And this is, I'm not going to spend more time on this because this is the one I think we practice with our prayer lists and how to pray for each other. We lift up needs for each other. Keep doing that. But all of these things are how we pray for each other. Last two things before we go to the Lord's Supper. Point number 6, as we're praying outward, pray for your enemies. Pray for your enemies. Again, this is a familiar passage out of the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, this is Jesus, not Ron. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And we have a number of other times where that same thing is said in Scripture. And if we understand the context there of loving your neighbor and this is how you love your enemies, that means we're praying loving prayers on them. Okay? We're not praying that God will judge them and destroy them and may they go to hell for the rest of their eternity. That's not the prayer here. The prayer is for them to turn to God. The prayer is that God will work in their lives and draw them to himself. It is hard to keep a bitter mindset with someone we are praying for and praying blessings for. And so we begin to train our mind to have the mind of God rather than a heart of bitterness and unforgiveness. Pray for God to work in their lives. In the process, it's okay to share with God. It's good to share with God how much you're hurting. But then give yourself back to prayer. And finally, as we're praying outward, and I would encourage this to be a regular part of your prayer, pray for our city, government, nation, and leaders. And you've heard us say this, you've seen us practice this, but understand, just like praying for your enemies, the nature of your prayer probably doesn't need to change from blessing and praise to destruction, depending on which party is in office. You can pray for a leader of a different political party. And you can pray for wisdom. You can pray that God would direct their decisions. You can pray for their salvation. You can pray for these things. Pray for their families. Pray for their walk with God. This is a stretch in some of the cases, but the biblical idea is also to give thanks for them. Because even the emperor, Paul said, God has put into place to wield the sword for his purposes. Now I know the depth of angst at politics right now. And I know some of the decisions coming out of some of our governing bodies are horrific. And we're still called to pray for them. And we're still called to pray for wisdom for them. Now we can also pray for culture, and we can also pray against abortion, and we can pray against some of the things being taught on gender, and we can pray against a divorce culture and an affair culture, and we can pray against same-sex approval of relationships. We can pray against these things that are clearly sin, and at the same time pray for our leaders that God will change their hearts. Prophet Jeremiah, to a people in exile that destroyed their city, that killed some of their relatives, said this, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." If I'm in Babylon and they killed my family, that's hard. But that's God's word. Because now I'm looking to God to act in a situation instead of me to feel bitter enough to want revenge. I'm trusting God's story, not trying to write my story into his. The passage that is usually used for this is good. 1 Timothy 2:1-2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. We're good until then. For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And the context of that passage is pray for your leaders, pray that you're able to live a peaceful life so that you can share the gospel. Which, by the way, we're praying for each other to share the gospel already. Because that is far more important than whether the tax rate is 20% or 30%. The gospel is the center. The gospel is the key. And Governor Newsom's salvation is essential. President Biden's salvation is essential. Pray for them. Pray that their hearts will turn to God. Pray for the welfare of their families. Pray for our city, government, nation, and leaders. So today we've said pray upward and pray outward. And we'd like to come to the Lord's Supper, and this is a time for the upward part of the prayer to give thanks to God. And if you haven't celebrated the Lord's Supper before, what it means is it's a symbol that helps us remember what God has done. The wafers here, the crackers here, represent the body of Christ that he gave on the cross as a sacrifice on our behalf, that he willingly went to the cross on our behalf. The juice is a symbol of his blood, because he made payment for our sins with his blood. We deserved death because of sin against an almighty, infinite God. We deserve punishment. And Jesus came and took that punishment for us. And so this is a table of thanksgiving, a Eucharist. And this is a table of remembering what God has done. But as such, it's a table for those that have given their lives to God. Because we can't thank him for what he's done in our life if we haven't let him do that in our life. And if you're here and you've never given your life to Christ, today is the perfect day to repent and say, I've been trying this on my own and it hasn't been working. And I need to repent of my sin and my efforts and my pride and trust in God's redemption, that he has paid the price, and give my life to him. That's what this table's about. Let's bow our heads in thanksgiving and adoration. Lord God, we praise you for who you are. Lord, I praise you for your righteousness and holiness that demands payment for sin. And I praise you for your love and grace that recognize that we can't pay that without eternal death. And so you sent your son to make that payment for us. And so, Lord, this table represents both your holiness and righteousness and your love and grace and your forgiveness. And so, Lord, we adore you and praise you for all of those things, because we are not good at those things. But you are God and we are not. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for your sacrifice that allows us to be in restored relationship with you. May we keep that on our hearts and on our minds, God. In your name, amen.